yesterday I was working at home and sitting down in the dungeon in the fourth level down of our home at my desk and working on a sermon and doing some preparation for the General Conference of Elders coming up. And Derek had gone out and mowed the lawn and had it all cleaned up, and I said, well, I'll take a break and I'll just go out and walk around the backyard and see how it looks and how good a job he did and check on behind him. But I was walking around and it was really nice to, you know, the first mowing of the season for our house. Flowers are popping up all around the place. Trees are budding. We've got the rhubarb coming out and the first little heads on the rhubarb, and Louise Jefferson always gets the first cutting on a rhubarb. She just loves it and has something cooked up or cooks it up herself for that. And so I was looking at her rhubarb popping up the first few inches, and I noticed the grapevines where I trimmed them last week were still laying there where I left them in a pile. I just left them on the ground and kind of walked away until I could get back to it. And I was looking around and got my trimmers out, and I cut off a few more little pieces, and the biggest vine we've got is as big as your wrist, and it came out of Guy Muller's yard. And he had dug up his vines and passed them on to us, and we had planted it in the back corner of where our trellis is. And I looked at it, and it looked a little suspicious, so I walked over and I followed the vine up where it went, and I reached up and snapped one of the twigs, and it went crack. And I went back and I looked at it, and I went over, and I reached down, and I pulled the entire base of that vine out of the ground. It was dead. I was kind of shocked because that was Guy's gift. Now, we have a little one we got from him as well that has been there for longer and has indeed lived, but this was the big one, and this was supposed to be the one that bore all the fruit that would cover our trellis in that respect. But it was so sad to think that I could take a vine bigger than any other one on the whole trellis and simply pick it up with my hand and pull it straight out of the ground because it had never fully developed its roots. Now, that was my own fault. We planted that, I think, a couple of years ago. In the first year, we have a sprinkler back there, but it doesn't hit exactly into the corner. But there's still water in the ground. If the roots would have developed and reached just a foot or two, they would have the nourishment coming from the sprinkler system. So I walked back with 5-gallon pails for the entire summer, and I just drenched the roots of this grapevine. And it put out buds and shoots and seemed to grow vigorously. And so I worked with it that first year, and then I let it be. But it never put out its roots. It died, and it just never developed or bore fruit in the way that it could have. We just walked through the days of unleavened bread. 7 days of a very concentrated focus. Every time you avoid eating leavened bread, you consciously think about why. If someone comes over to your house and rifles through your cabinets and finds some yeast, you know, you think about what that represents. So it is conscious, and I think through that time, we really do raise our spiritual focus. We took the Passover. We prepared for that. We spent more time in services. We have 2 holy days plus the Sabbath. So we have all of this additional time and input, and it really is very, very profitable. We should be a little more deeply rooted spiritually than we were a week ago. There should have been an actual change. We should have realized some spiritual gain. Now, when God called Israel to walk out of Egypt in order to observe the days of unleavened bread and appear before him in the wilderness, they had to leave. They had to leave where they were, portraying sin, and walk out of there to go where God had called them to be. They couldn't just stay where they were and keep the days of unleavened bread in that context. God says, you must come out to worship before me. Their life necessarily changed in a significant way. Our change is spiritual. It must be spiritual. But we literally should be able to take the fact that we have spent more hours in church together. We have spent more hours focusing on spiritual things and hopefully more hours in our own personal reflection and study. There should have been some spiritual gain. Our lives should have changed in some way. The Bible describes that change that deepening of our commitment and conviction as becoming more firmly rooted and grounded in the truth, in God's Word, and in doing His will. So that somebody can't come up to you because you have shriveled up and died or weakened and simply pick you up out of the ground. The purpose of the root system is to give stability to the plant and to reach out and bring in the nourishment. We must be firmly rooted. Ephesians 3, and verse number 14, describes this process. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And this is what I was addressing in my first sermon on the first day of the unleavened bread. To be strengthened with might by God's Spirit, exercising our will, but not dependent on our will alone, obviously, in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, stable, strong, firmly grounded, a storm comes up, we're able to withstand the storm. When we need nourishment and nutrition, we reach out for it, and we have long roots there, gathering in that which we need, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to expand our perspective, to look further out and further beyond what we knew before, and to have additional knowledge and information spiritually. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, so that we would what? Bear much fruit. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, who is able to use us in ways that we would be more fruitful than we can even imagine, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Did you accomplish what you set out and sought in the days of unleavened bread this year? Did you desire to overcome, to grow, and to expand your focus? And did that then take place? At some level, indeed, it should have. That which we desired, our roots spiritually, should be down a little deeper than they were before. You see, character doesn't just happen. You don't wake up and tomorrow you have character when today we did not. The other thing that does not just happen is going off into sin. Sometimes people describe sin as we slipped. And we stumbled off and this thing happened. I've had people say, well, look, we didn't plan on that, it just happened. And I say, what do you mean it just happened? You know, when you get hit by a meteor, that just happens. But when you go off into sin, it's a process. First you have this seed of thought. And the seed is not removed and it stays and begins to germinate. And it begins to set out roots and structure and begins to establish itself until it becomes a full-fledged tree or a plant, which is very then hard to dislodge. That's what sin is. Sin and going off into it isn't something where we're going along and everything's fine and then we drop off the edge. That doesn't work that way. We approach the edge. We see the edge. We think about the edge. And then we go off. It's a process. And so because character doesn't just happen, in that sense, neither does going off into sin. You have to have processed to get there to start with. Both start as a seed. Both put down roots. Both bear much fruit, though the fruit of one is evil and the fruit of the other is good. If we put down our roots in doing God's will, we can be incredibly, incredibly fruitful in doing so. How many had coffee for lunch? Look at this. All right. And a bunch more of us had coffee for breakfast. chances are that most of us who had coffee today had coffee that came from one plant. I mean one single plant. I know that's the, is that Arabica? I had asked Jerry how to pronounce it, because he's a coffee connoisseur, you know, and he could tell me what the words are. The Arabica coffee that is planted throughout Central and South America, you know, Colombian coffee, Arabica coffee, came from essentially one individual single plant. The entire continent's coffee production of that type, which is predominant, started in one place. Do you think that if you put your roots down deep and you are fruitful, that indeed God can increase that to abundance beyond our imagination? It is absolutely so. In 1706, Dutch traders transported a young coffee tree from Java. Wonder why they call it Java, which is Indonesia today, to Amsterdam. A single tree, they planted it, and it flourished. And they took seed off of that tree, and they started their coffee plantations in Suriname, at that time, northern South America, and also in the Caribbean, off of one tree. They sent one of those small trees they grew off of the original, and they gave it to Louis XIV of France. And Louis XIV planted it. And he took trees and seeds that came off of the bush that he had, and he sent them to the island of the Reunion, which is in the Indian Ocean. And the seeds were all planted, and none of the seeds produced a plant. Nothing came up. And they planted all the trees, and every single tree but one tree died. One tree was left. And they nurtured that tree, and they watered that tree and cared for it, and it bore fruit, and eventually an entire plantation and industry on that island was established again by that single plant. The trees were so highly prized that the penalty of killing and injuring so much as one of those trees was death. They were protected because of the value to France. A French naval officer took another single tree from France, a descendant of the original, Henry Louis. Obviously, I'm not French. I'm crossing my English history with my French history, I suppose. Or maybe I just don't know either. A French naval officer took one plant from that original tree, and he took it to his estate in Martinique. In the course of the voyage, they were becalmed and literally sat out there in the water for over a month without any wind, and they had to ration their water, and he had to take his ration of drinking water and share it with that plant so it would survive because of the value that he perceived that would be in its seeds. And he literally dehydrated himself over the course of time in trying to salvage that plant so that it would live and bear much fruit. After the voyage, they were able to take that plant and then establish, again, plantations in Martinique as well. The seeds from that plant then were scattered throughout much of Central and South America, and the countries that were not able to get elements of that got their seed smuggled out of Suriname. And again, if you remember, both of those areas traced their coffee back to the very same tree. To this day, the entire coffee industry at large, through the continent of the South America and the Central America, was developed on the fruit of one plant. It put its roots down. It bore much fruit. It is really an incredible concept. If you're into genetic diversity, it's not worth much. If you're into bearing much fruit, it's an incredible example of indeed the kind of fruit that can be born when roots go down deep. Colossians 2, verse number 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If God has put his Spirit in you, and he's given you knowledge and understanding because he called you and you came to him, then walk in him. Go the way that he shows you. But it says how we do that. Rooted and built up. Rooted is what's below the soil. Built up is what's above the soil. The one is our sustenance and our stability. The other is our appearance and our fruitfulness and our production, where the seeds are given as a result. So it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. If somebody teaches you something that is not true, that they have made up, that is their own philosophy, and it's not truly God's word, they cheat you out of what? Out of fruitfulness. They cheat you out of producing according to God's will. So it says, beware lest anyone cheat you in that way, and cheat you out of your promises and your future. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, who's the God of this world? Satan. This is his system. The basic principles of the world are his ways, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Beware lest anyone cheat you out of doing the right thing and getting your roots down deep and being strong and stable and therefore bearing much fruit. You know, if somebody came in and you had an orchard and they went through and they knocked all the blooms off the trees in the spring, they're cheating you out of your harvest. If they send animals running out through your wheat field as it comes up to bud and to bear the stalks and they're getting fruitful and somebody goes out and destroys that, they cheat you out of your harvest. Paul said, don't let anybody cheat you and tearing up your roots or causing you not to be fruitful in this way. Be rooted in Jesus Christ. As you were called, so follow him and do. Very, very important to understand in that way. In Hebrews 6, it begins to describe here that there are different kinds of fruit that will be born. There is the fruit of the earth indeed that is Satan's own device. And there is the fruit of the Spirit that is born because of being deeply rooted in his word. Hebrews 6, verse number 4. It's talking about those who were planted, who were watered by God's Spirit, who experience the blessing and fruitfulness of God's Spirit in them, and who then turn around and shrink back and turn away. They effectively dry up and die spiritually. And when they do so, if they lose that fruitfulness of the Spirit, if they lose God working in them, it says it's impossible to bring them back to life again. I can go out in my garden today, I can take the biggest great stalk that is laying out there, and I can stick it back in the ground, and it will never, never grow again. It will never bear any fruit. It is dead. It is just saying, if we become dead spiritually, there is no way to plant us again. Hebrews 6:4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, it bears herbs useful to those, for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. It's saying the earth indeed does bear fruit by God's own Spirit. But verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars put down roots as well. But they're roots of unfruitfulness. They're roots of bitterness. They're roots of spiritual death. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. If I had a place that I could light a fire, those branches would go into it. It is as simple as that. Verse number 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. God knows that you have served him and that you have put down your roots, and he will be sure to nourish us. He will be sure to use us. And that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, do serve. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Don't ever pull up. Don't stop. If you go through the days of unleavened bread and you finish no better off than you began. Now sometimes we are overcritical of ourselves. Sometimes we simply judge ourselves too harshly. But if in reality you end no better than you began, then at what point do we begin to be unfruitful and shrivel up? And at what point are we still using God's nourishment in order to bear fruit? What if that one tree in Amsterdam had dried up? What if the one tree in Martinique had dried up? What if the one tree that went out on the island in the Indian Ocean had dried up? It's unbelievable that there was always one tree that put its roots down deep and bore much fruit. They literally took thousands of seeds, beans, off of each of those trees and continued to distribute so that that could be established. The Bible talks about evil in the Bible as putting down its own root. It's just as hard to pull up. We were going down this last week, wanting to go to Lewiston for Sabbath, and I spoke here on the first holy day. And what seemed like a good idea to me was, well, I would take my holy day sermon and just go down to Lewiston because it was Sabbath and I could use it down there. So Jerry said, well, I'll drive, and Becky said, well, I'll go, and Michelle said, well, I'll go, Beck's going, and then, you know, you got looking around. Lana was up here for the holy day. She decided to go down for the Sabbath. Joe and Diane were sick. They canceled church. They listened on the cybercast. So I get ready to get preparing to go down there, and the fact is the people that were there were all tuned in or here listening to the sermon that was given. I said, you know, that's really not nice. It's just a little bit overkill to be listening to the sermon. So then I thought, well, okay, you know, that was supposed to be a Sabbath where I could kind of do double duty, but I need to stop and see what I need to do. So I'm home on Friday, and the update on the computer comes in on Friday on what's on the website that's new. And it begins to describe the taking on the nature of Jesus Christ and doing it by God's power working in us. I thought, well, that's interesting. And then it pointed me to the Good News magazine, which I haven't read yet. It's on my desk in one of those piles with no deadline on it. And so I turned to it, and the article in there on the Days of Unleavened Bread was talking about just exactly that. And I thought, well, you know, probably what God did, first of all, was lay the Good News on my desk. Say, Mark, would you read this? There's something here I'd like you to speak about. And I set it aside. And he had to actually send me an email and say, Mark, I want you to speak about this. And I said, well, I already did speak about that. But it was an entirely different set of scriptures on the same point. And it really was remarkable to me the way God works through us, works through the sermonette and the sermon. How many times, not in this room because we're rarely here, but in the congregation, how many times does the sermonette line up and connect in a very specific way? I mean specific, not just some little point because we're using the same Bible. And I tell you, we do not talk amongst ourselves in preparation, at least between sermon and sermonette, almost at any time. It doesn't happen. God can bear much fruit. So I had an opportunity in that sense for to say, okay, I'm going to address the material. I'm going to address it from a totally different perspective. But it is the same message. And it is that God will work through us to bear much fruit. His power. But then we wanted to discuss, a friend of mine and I have been discussing all through the week. He's not in the United Church of God. He's in another church group. He's a personal friend. And so we were discussing back and forth every day or two the Days of Unleavened Bread. And what is it that we're going to get out of it? What is it we're supposed to have learned? And I'm expressing what's on my mind, and he was telling me what's on his. But it was a remarkable thing because I began to see. He said, well, okay, what's the basic thing we do? What's the one thing we do? I said, put God first. In this life, all we're doing is learning to put God first. That encompasses everything we do in our calling to God. And then I began to say, okay, but in my concept of this rooting down of sin and the, how hard it is to rip it out and what we need if we put God first, imagine you have a cup and you fill it with God first and it's full. Now, how much else can fit in the cup? Well, it's already full. If in our lives we are thinking about God first, we are speaking about God first, we are trying to serve God first, do His will first, if that is our focus, and that's our whole purpose in this life. But to the degree we actually are accomplishing that focus, then that will fill our life and it will not give room for other things to come in and establish a presence and send down their roots. Sin is a process. It is something that has to take place over time. And so it has to remain. You take a seed of sin and place it in your cup, and you leave it there for a little while to germinate, and it begins to establish itself. If it stays long enough, it is very, very hard to pull up. Very hard. So you have to make sure, if you're going to put God first, that nothing else takes root. And then I thought about how difficult at times this life is and how hard some of those battles are to overcome sin. We struggle. And we have things that we wrestle with. And we have things that we say, oh, there it is again. So I tried to quantify that. But it's the same point. The battle is easy when the seed comes in and you pick it up and throw it away. That is very easy. So the issue is, the more that we are able to put God first, the more quickly we will stop the process of sin from taking root in our minds. The sooner we address it, the easier the battle is to fight. And we don't have to tear and rend these briars and thorns out of our lives. But anyway, that's what my mind was on in the course of this. Trying to find a way to implement that more fully in my life, to try to be fruitful and to be unfruitful for sin. Fruitful for the Spirit and unfruitful for sin. Hebrews 12, verse number 12. This goes now and refers to the rooting of even those things that would be evil. Verse 12. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So it's describing being strengthened, which is being more fruitful, and more fully doing God's will. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Springing up. I go out in the yard and I walk around and I go, I'm looking for a couple of places where a particular type of weed exists in our yard, in the gardens. It's that liverwort I described one time. And there's a couple of spots, and I thought, I need to see them when they first come out, and I will clean them away. And maybe this year, I can finally eradicate them completely. I have literally eradicated them from four or five different spots around the yard. They came into the yard through plants you buy at the nursery, and they're in the pots. And they put them in there because they're mean. And they just want to see what you'll do. But I've got rid of them all, but in two little places. And it says here that as sin is described, it is as if a root of bitterness springs up. Well, the only way a root is there, if the seed laid on the ground and you saw it, you picked it up, you throw it away. There is no established function. It's because it roots itself. And it goes down and then comes up and bears fruit of sin. So it has to be taken out of the way. And so he even describes sin here as when it has established itself, a root of bitterness. It is not a moment in time. We do not go along and say, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm joyful, I'm joyful, I'm joyful, I'm bitter. It doesn't work. The fact is, you have to go through a process to get there. And I would ask you this, and I asked it in Kennewick as well. What person do you know who left the fellowship of the body of Christ, or even a congregation, or a group, whichever it be, out of bitterness? Who has ever walked out the door in bitterness and returned? I can't even think of one. There might be. I know people who've walked out the door out of human weakness, struggle, frustration. I know people who walked out the door because they became careless or lethargic. And I know in all of those cases, certain people have turned around and repented and walked in and returned, whether it be here, whether it be somewhere else. That's not the point. If you walk out in bitterness, it seems to be simply a stronger failure where something has actually taken root and is very, very difficult to pull out and to throw away. And it's evil fruit instead of good. It says, many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, verse 16, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. Now think about that. Esau's out hunting in the field. He's a very happy man. He shot his game, and he hung it up to whatever he did to cure, and then he stumbled home, and he's starving, and he sells his birthright for a bowl of food. And everything's going well. It's not possible. You have to have things that are sliding in the wrong direction before you make critical failure and fall off the edge. You don't sell your birthright without first thinking the fact that I really don't care about this anyway. And frankly, I don't appreciate the way it's been dispensed. And I don't care that much for my brother either. Frankly, you can have it, but get out of my life. Give me what I want. It isn't a moment in time. It's a process. It is where something has to take root. Esau had a root of evil develop in his life. He did not just simply get hungry and throw away his birthright for a bowl of food. That's just simply not the way it works. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The repentance, the sorrow of this world produces death. It is not true repentance. It is sorry for the mistake being exposed. It is sorry for the penalty that was incurred. But it says Esau found no place for repentance. I think it goes beyond the fact that he wished maybe this thing hadn't played out the way it did to the fact that he never genuinely submitted himself to God in this way. Found no place for repentance. What is it that you can do in sin that God will not forgive? Doesn't matter, does it? Well, if it's sin, and you do it, the only thing God cannot forgive is a lack of repentance. So for Esau to not be able to find a place for repentance means he never seemed to change. If you will not do something today that is right, and you're waiting to repent until tomorrow, what makes you think you'll do tomorrow what you won't do today? If your heart is not willing to submit yourself today, chances are your heart will not be willing to submit yourself to God tomorrow. Today is the only day we have our hands on. And if we're not willing to repent now, chances of us repenting tomorrow are not great. It didn't work at Esau by any stretch. We can't afford to have the days of unleavened bread be a spiritual increase. If you had a graph, you'd be going along, and here's this big bubble on the graph, increase. But if indeed it's a bubble, and it goes back down the other side, there's a spiritual letdown when we're finished, then you take off and continue without any increase in that way. You can't have a spiritual increase followed by a crop failure. It doesn't work. there's no gain. There has to be gain. If we're firmly rooted, we will have gain. If there is a drought and we're firmly rooted, we will seek nutrition and we will survive. There will be tough times. There will be easier times. The grapevine in our yard was fine as long as I watered it by hand. I poured the water on it and it lived. But when the water was over and it had to reach for the sprinkler that was maybe a foot or two away, it had never put out the roots and it died. Now, it's not the plant's fault necessarily, but it's the way life works. And spiritually, that is the part that is in our hands. We have to be rooted, firmly rooted and established in doing God's will and in the truth. What will we do when the easy water is gone? What is the easy water? The easy water is having a date and a time where we show up at church and we are taught and we focus and we prepare. We encourage each other. We fellowship. We go to dinner together afterwards. That is easy water. Hard water is when we go home and when we're on our own and we have to decide to choose to study or to pray. That's hard water. We have to have our roots out strong and deep to continue in those times and to continue to gain according as God would give us fruit to bear. Psalm 1 describes this with a physical analogy but with spiritual intent. Everybody knows Psalm 1. Everybody knows the song that we've sung all of our lives. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, that's the development of this root that produces sin. It isn't just the fact that you saw the ungodly or you passed by the ungodly. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It is a way of life. Nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Your cup is being filled with putting God first. And in his law he meditates day and night. I have really tried to wake up, to go to bed, to walk around in spite of whatever stresses, whatever issues there were this week. I really wanted to just say, okay, I want to see if I can just think about God's purposes and will, about something that is proper and good. And it didn't make all my life so easy, but I did notice one thing. There were things that I did not have to root out and throw away because my thoughts were more consciously focused and full of things that were right and good. I just noticed in my life that it worked. He shall be planted like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Okay, I lived in New Mexico before I went to college, and there were ranches out there, and it's desert country. But they also had places where they had water ponds that were built, and they planted cottonwoods all around them. And so there's cottonwood trees out there in the desert that could not survive without that water being in that pond. If you went 50 feet away, you couldn't plant a tree. You could plant a yucca, but you couldn't plant a tree. And these trees are 50, 80, 90, 100 years old. There were people coming over there and settling that country around the early 10s and 20s of the 1900s. The rancher's place that I lived on's father worked the XIT ranch in the panhandle of Texas, which maybe doesn't mean anything unless you've been there and know some of the history. The XIT was X10 in Texas. 10 counties in the panhandle of Texas on one ranch. They had to have headquarters scattered up and down the panhandle to even run the ranch. And he was a ranch hand on the XIT, took a wagon, covered wagon, went to, as a young man, to New Mexico, homesteaded, built up a ranch with 9, 10, 11 sections. His son took up next to him, built up a ranch, 9, 10, 11 sections next door to him. And here they had out here this grass, but they had these cottonwood trees that were planted. And the cottonwoods did just great. They were great big wide trunks on them and healthy and branches and leaves everywhere because it was right on the water. Take away the water and the trees couldn't live there. Now, God is making an analogy of a tree by the rivers of water. And we are by the rivers of living water. And God says, I will do the same for you. I will sustain you. I will take care of you. You will bear much fruit. You'll be like that coffee plant that came out of Java, and they named the whole industry after it, and they planted all of Central and South America with the seeds of that plant. If God is going to work and build and restore the universe, and he's going to use us, how fruitful do you think we need to be? I don't mean to raise some bar so high that we're afraid to even step up to the plate. That's not the point. The point is that God says, I will do it through you. And I can. But you have to put me first. Put him first. Fill your life with God, his thoughts, his purpose, and will. Yes, we have jobs. Yes, we have families. Yes, we have obligations, commitments. God gives those things to us. He gives nations authority to function as a nation. These things have to be done. But they are done in a way that would give glory to God. Verse 4, he says, the ungodly are not so. They're not like that. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They can't stand because they have no root. They have no stability. They're just blown away when the wind comes. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because they won't stay. They won't last. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly will perish. It's like those branches. If I had an open place, I would gather them up in a pile and touch a match to them and let them be burned. God says that's what will happen. That will be the end of the fruitfulness of sin. Fruitfulness of righteousness is indeed the universe. Our character does not rise and fall like the tide. We don't have character on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and on Friday we're a disaster. If on Friday we're a disaster, then frankly Thursday was stretched, and Wednesday was in process, and Tuesday was bearing fruit on the wrong kind. That is how these things work. There might be specific sins at a moment in time. But to go that way and go that direction and let it bear fruit takes time. It's a process that plays out. And we must not let that process play out in our minds. Either we are faithful or we are not. Either we are fruitful or we are not. It's not like we're hoping we'll be having a good day when Christ returns. You know, Christ comes back to the earth and say, oh, I did pretty good today, you know, I wasn't too upset, and I read my Bible last night, I think I'm ready. That's not how it works. Imagine, if Christ came sooner than he had, say, planned, would then less people be saved? Would more people be lost if Christ returned a little sooner? Or if Christ comes later, if he delays and takes more time, will more people then be saved because they have two more days to get ready? That's not how it works. You don't squeak into the kingdom. You are either all the way in or you're all the way out. God is either first in your life or he's not. Doesn't matter if he's second. Now, I battle these same issues and things. I fight the same focus. But what God shows us is that we can put down a root deep into him, into his word. We can focus the struggle with filling our life with his will. The weakness of this flesh, that's what Christ's blood is for. We sin. We will always sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not rebellion. That's not turning away. That's not walking in sin. That's the weakness of this flesh. There is provision for that. But the weakness of this flesh is something that we address when we strive today, not, I think I'll address that tomorrow. The weakness of this flesh is, oops, that's bad, I'm sorry, I've got to go forward from here. It is not living in those circumstances. If you want to overcome, overcome today. If you fail, then repent and overcome today. But do not say, well, I think I will overcome tomorrow or next week or next month, because that is not. That is allowing a root to take and establish itself in a way that puts us at serious risk. Matthew 7. Verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, those who actually bear fruit, those who do it. You can say, well, I understand that today is a holy day, but understanding isn't enough, is it? You know, it's like Velma. I think of Velma. She came to Passover, and I don't know how she got out of the house. But she just had to go. That was something she had to do. Maybe she knew that in her weakness and her condition that this was it for her. And that was the last thing she wanted to do and accomplish in this life. I think it's very possible. She didn't look good at all. Everybody saw that she didn't look good. But she absolutely drug herself in to be there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're hypocrites. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And it is portrayed as one of the worst possible sins. Because it covers in our own mind, as we justify the things that we are doing, it justifies them rather than causes them to come to repentance, as if we would in our own mind, or as we should. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, who lives this life, who puts down a root in God's will and purpose, a root in the truth, and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock's Jesus Christ. So in this case, the rock is the root, the foundation. The house is built where it's stable down deep. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them. It'll be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. There is no root. There's no pillar. There's no foundation. It's just sitting there. It's all above, but nothing below. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. The roots are there so that we are stable under trial and test. They're there so that we do not have to have only the easy water of being fed by each other as we teach and as we encourage and fellowship together and rejoice together. That's important. We want to do that. But it's so that we can also feed when things are a little drier and a little tighter, and we can still continue to grow and develop and bear fruit and be profitable in God's eyes. During the days of unleavened bread this year, we should have indeed run our roots down a little deeper. Not be like that vine that I just reached over and pulled down, like big as my arm, my wrist, and I could just pull it straight out of the ground. Here's the example once when we went to Nigeria as a family for the feast. And during the fun day, they were doing a tug of war, and of course the guys challenged the girls to a tug of war, and they thought that would be great sport. And so all these guys are lining up on one side, and the girls are lining up on the other. And I said, girls, come here. Let me help you with this, and I'll show you what to do. And I told them how to do a tug of war. And I showed them that if you will just take at the beginning, and you grab the rope, and then you just go down and get your weight down and stand there. Don't move. Don't pull. Just hold. Just hold on. All this pressure and the guys are jerking and tugging and yelling and making all this noise, and all you do is you just sit there and you just hold. There's times when we have to just stand still. Not quit, not give up, not walk away, not let somebody push us over the side. And then I said, okay, when I'm ready, I want to walk you, and I will go, ready, step, ready, step. And these girls start walking that rope, walking that rope, and they just walked right up, and the guys came over the line, and they were distressed. And then the guy said, y'all cheated. You were pulling downhill. The girl, there's a very slight slope, you know, very slight, on this field. And the guy said, the girls were pulling downhill. So I said, okay, girls, you pull uphill this time. So the girls got on the upside, and I talked to them, and I said, we'll do the same thing. Guys get down, and they're all pulling and jerking at the rope, and I said, okay, hold. And they got down, again, deep. They held just to get their feet and to hold on to their grip. And then I said, okay, after the guys had kind of pulled around, I said, okay, ready, step. Ready, step. And the girls walked right up the hill with the rope. All the guys crossed the lawn. The point is this, it is a matter of stability. Spiritual stability, if we're looking at this point. That's what the root does. It gives you stability. You hold on and you do not move and you do that which is the right thing. God says, do what I say. Hold on. Those who are faithful to the end will be saved. Those who never walk out, quit, give away, get frustrated and walk out the door. And again, I don't care if it's this room, whichever room it is, but I'm saying those who remain faithful to the end. We need to put down our roots spiritually. I believe there are hard times to come. I believe there are very hard times to come. I know we can read in the Bible there's hard times to come, and we can imagine that they're always over the horizon. I believe there's hard times to come in the short term. No, that's what I said I believe. I'm not a prophet. But I think there's events in the world, some of which I have mentioned. I think our economics of this nation are at risk. And I think that if you are not thinking in terms of messages that have been given at different times by different people, by Mr. Armstrong when he warned us, but if you're not thinking in terms of the fact that maybe there was an extension of some time, maybe there was a purification and a finishing of the work of what God is doing with us, but if you think that that just goes on and on and on and you do not have to be deeply rooted to withstand it, then I think you would be amiss. I believe absolutely in my heart that hard times are coming soon. I think you can see it in economics. I think you can see it in the Middle East. I think you can see it in the way things are happening and forming in the King of the South and the Muslim world. And if you don't see it among your own people by the sins that are being tolerated and even promoted, then we're just not paying attention. We need to put our roots down spiritually. There are hard times to come, and we need to be spiritually stable, firmly rooted in the truth.